put a serpent on a stick, hold it up as high as you can, look at it, and be healed. Or believe in the Son of Man, about to be executed by the authorities, by the way, and have eternal life. Interesting prescriptions for a long and healthy life. We're used to hearing things like stop eating red meat or exercise more, quit smoking. None of those are easy to do, mind you, but they are practical. These scripture lessons for the first week of Lent are an antidote to death. But they are so foreign to us that we don't know whether to be more confused by Moses' serpent on a stick or the almost always misused John 3:16, everyone who believes in him, with a mighty narrow definition of belief. Well, it just might be easier to quit smoking. I would suggest each of these antidotes to death from Scripture today are exactly what the people needed at the time the antidote was offered. Just the right thing. If we are bitten by serpents in the wilderness, laying aside for a moment that our own grumbling and impatience may have contributed to this hazard, but if we are bitten by serpents in the wilderness, we need a snake bite kit. Make a poisonous serpent, set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten will look at it and live. Snake bite kit, ancient Near East style, whatever works. Scripture reports it worked. Scripture has other stories like this one, where human behavior creates death-dealing conditions, often negated when someone intervenes, as Moses did, or when people recognize their behavior and change their ways. Scripture regularly attributes the antidote to death to God. God comes through with life-saving measures, even when God's people have been warned ahead of time of the danger, and they do it anyway. God still comes through. So, what about now? What is killing us these days? And what do we need as an antidote? Our dangers may not be as literal as a snake bite, but things are killing us every day, draining our lives away, drip by drip. All the little things that we confront every day, seemingly surmountable in their singular presentation, but really soul-crushing in their compounded accumulation. They are mostly first-world problems, for most of us, to be sure, but they are our problems, and they are killing us. Could be something as seemingly mundane as a flat tire when we're already late for work, a sick child on the day that is scheduled for our annual review of all days, or maybe just a burned casserole when the in-laws are coming for dinner. They all sound so trivial, don't they, when we list them out like that. But there's a mountain of individual pressure behind every single instance when life presents a setback. The flat tire may come at the end of an already hectic morning created by the things that make our mornings hectic. And the morning might be following an evening or maybe the whole weekend where we have been preparing all the things we need to have ready on our desk at work today, work for which we will now be late. It doesn't take a terminal medical diagnosis to feel our lives are draining away. And we have other matters, bigger maybe, like paying for college, or attending to elderly parents. I'm going to tell you, I used to hear people talk about their elderly parents, and I had no idea. No one can tell you enough to prepare you for what that is like. And what about those obstacles, faced by those who endure food insecurity. 1 in 6 children in North Carolina, by the way. Or maybe the housing shortage in Durham, up 300% over just the last few years since COVID. And Apple is not even here yet, friends. Just wait for it. But you know, I could spend the rest of the morning throwing out example after example of death-inducing data. It is Lent, after all, a good time to face death. We started this 40-day journey by hearing the words, "To dust you shall return." Staring death in the face might be the first step toward asking good questions about life. Maybe for starters, we should admit that no one gets out of life alive. So, physical death is not the real problem we're confronting. There are some physical deaths that are problematic. Starving children, gun violence, maternal mortality. That's just a start on some of the problematic deaths. So I don't mean to say that dying doesn't matter. I only mean to remind us that 67 years is not a deadly problem. There is plenty of dying going on every day that doesn't end in a morgue. In John's gospel, we meet Nicodemus. Nicodemus is concerned about such weighty matters as rebirth and salvation, also known as life and death. Nicodemus understands death. He wants an antidote. He asks Jesus for the truth. This question comes at the end of a long evening of conversation. Have you noticed how nighttime talks are always more soul-searching? I think that's why college students stay up late at night, to search their souls. Few existential questions have been answered over breakfast. But Jesus and Nicodemus are staying up late to talk about an antidote to death. So Jesus reminds Nicodemus of a familiar old story, a story Nicodemus knows, the Exodus from Egypt, the wilderness wandering, the eventual crossing of the Jordan. Most people know the gist of the story, like the words to an old song we can remember when we hear them sung, even if we couldn't stand up and sing a karaoke solo. We remember the words. Remember how Moses lifted up the serpent? Jesus prompts, and it all comes back to us, the final complaint of the wilderness wandering. Jesus doesn't need to tell the whole story. He alludes to the serpent, and Nicodemus knows the rest. A series of complaints that culminate by accusing not just Moses, but also God, of leading them to death. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die here in the wilderness? A question that annoyed God enough for God to allow deadly serpents into the camp. And Nicodemus remembers God also provided the antidote for the deadly serpent bites. What's my antidote? Nicodemus wonders. What do I stare at in order that I may live? And there is Jesus, right in front of Nicodemus, the antidote. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. It's a complicated answer, made even more complicated by our increasingly myopic understanding of belief. So Jesus goes on to talk with Nicodemus about what some people do in spite of what they say they believe, making it clear to us that truth claims are not necessarily trustworthy information. It's not always easy to tell the difference between what is true and what sounds true. Nicodemus seems to be struggling with that nuance. How can this be? How can this be? He asked that repeatedly through the conversation that evening. So Jesus lays it out for him in terms of light and darkness. The light has come into the world. People who do evil hate the light. Those who do what is true come to the light. And what is that light? For God so loved the world. We measure truth claims against God's love for the world. Does the claim reflect that love the way a mirror reflects light back out into the world? Or is it swallowed by the darkness because there is no love to reflect? Jesus did not answer that question for Nicodemus. He just told Nicodemus what to look for. Look for the reflection of God's love for the world. That's the antidote to death. That's how we know what we are hearing is true. Now, I'm going to walk up to the political line here for just a minute. But remember, Jesus wasn't crucified for praying too much. He was crucified for walking all over the political line. So here we go. The election rhetoric. It's really ramping up now following our primary this past week. And the usual suspects won the big tickets, of course, moving them forward to November. Some of my friends won further down the ballot, and you know, that actually makes me happy. I have this competitive spirit, and I think that elections have a bit of a competitive edge about them. You know, those of us who really get into it, we join campaigns, we work the phones, we hand out flyers, we knock on doors, and then we all get together. Maybe you did this. We all get together on election night to watch the results come on the screen as the polls close, much like we watch every Duke basketball game, men and women, noting the score on the clock as it winds down. Personally, I like a landslide victory in basketball and elections. No need for an exciting game, just win the game, win by a lot. And much as I love to beat Carolina, still waiting on that one this year, elections are far more than a game, even the most competitive game we can imagine. And as those who do the electing, our job as voters is to know the difference between what is true and what sounds true. I used to think all the people we elect, whether you voted for them or wanted them to win or not, all the people we elect want what's best for our country or our state or maybe our town. We just all have different ideas about how to get there. And maybe that used to be true, although I think I've studied enough history now to believe not. I was raised in South Carolina. Some of you may remember that if you remember me from the old days. So I was raised in South Carolina. Up until my mid-30s, I thought the Civil War was about states' rights. That's right. That's what I thought. And then when I moved to North Carolina in my mid-30s, I never heard anything about 1898 Wilmington. Wilmington on fire. Turns out neither had any of my friends who were raised in Wilmington, whether they were black or white. But we all took high school history classes. And then we grew up and voted for people who reflected what we had learned in our high school history classes. What should be taught in high school is part of the election rhetoric today. So we have to ask ourselves, should we teach history that's true, or should we teach history That sounds like it's true. So I've come to understand human beings don't just have different ideas about how to reach the end. We have different ideas about what the end should be. And ideas about what the end should be are killing us. Churches divide. Families stop speaking to each other. Children beat up one another in the bathroom. These are our serpents, and they bite us every day. Now, I'm not going to stand here and tell you who might make the best snake handler for president or governor or mayor. Both Duke Chapel and the North Carolina Council of Churches would get in a lot of trouble if I did that. But I will remind you of what Jesus told Nicodemus. Look for the light in the deeds you see. Listen for the love of God in the words you hear. And then, Jesus didn't tell Nicodemus this part, so I'm just going to share it with you. And then, tell the truth about what you have seen and heard. Tell the truth. Call it out. When people say, Christian, but their deeds don't reflect God's love for the world. Call it out when people say, Christian, but what they say is not a mirror of light reflecting out for the world. Now, we might not get killed for telling the truth. Some people do. We probably won't, but we could lose some friends, or our parents might stop talking to us. It's not easy to live in the light. I'm not going to kid you about that. Nicodemus must have understood the struggle, because after he and Jesus talked that night, he shows up again. At the end of John's gospel, just flip forward to chapter 20. He shows up again at the end of John's gospel, behaving like somebody who has tried and is trying very hard to live in the light. He brings some very expensive funerary accoutrements to help Joseph of Arimathea prepare the crucified body of Jesus, the body that is the antidote to death. And here we are reminded that pain and healing are often intertwined. You may know from personal experience that surgery is no walk in the park, even if it's so-called minor surgery, but that surgery can be an antidote to death. Sometimes disease is removed, or old joints are made new. Injuries are repaired. None of that happens without the dread of surgery and then weeks of rehabilitation, which is pain and healing mingled together. When people were bitten by serpents in the wilderness, painful, no doubt, they looked the serpent in the eye and they were healed. Nicodemus looked Jesus in the eye, and he saw God's love reflected. I think it made his own life more complicated. But in his newly complicated life, he understood the antidote to death. We are all searching for that antidote. Whether it's the little things that pile up until one of them becomes the straw that breaks the camel's back, or it's the big things, like feeding your family or paying for college, we are all searching for an antidote to the daily deaths that consume us. And sometimes it works to stare at the very thing that is killing us, like Moses told the people in the wilderness. And sometimes it works to stare at the one who promises us life, like Jesus told Nicodemus. Either way, When we seek to be a reflection of God's love for the world, we are the antidote to death. Thanks be to God for sending the light. Amen.